Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we see the discourse between Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who has nothing but hatred in her heart for Elijah following the death of the prophets of Baal. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading today is from Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. Assume that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that he may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. I invite the congregation to please rise as we join in singing Alleluia.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated for our sermon hymn.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading from Ephesians looks like a pretty straightforward list of do's and don'ts. Or actually, the way it's presented in the text, don'ts and do's. And it would be an easy stroll in the garden, sort of plucking from this list of moral choices, add in a story or two, and then we can all go on our happy way. But I'm afraid doing that, we would miss something. In our text today, we have calls to a certain morality that's more than just some kind of kindly advice from Grandpa. This whole section of Ephesians, from chapter 4 to chapter 6 that we're focusing on these few weeks, is actually a pretty radical call to a way of life that comes out of the good news of what God has done for us in Christ and what he is still doing our whole life long. And not only in our personal lives, but also how God is at work in his whole church throughout the earth and throughout time since Jesus' death and resurrection. And we've heard about what he's been doing over these last couple of weeks. He's tearing down the walls of hostility, especially between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. God is creating in himself one new man in the place of two. God is at work creating a single household that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows as a holy temple into a holy temple in the Lord. This work is done by the Holy Spirit. It is done through the proclamation of the gospel, and it is done in the waters of our holy baptism that have continuing effect in our life. I was so focused on the second part of our reading that I actually said, as we heard last week, and then pastors read it, and I'm like, oh, as we're hearing this week, we have a hint, a reference to baptism. in Paul's words, and sort of the earliest method of baptism, especially for adults. At one end of the baptismal pool, the adults would take off their outer garments, and they would step down into the waters of the pool. They would be baptized there in the pool, and as they came up, usually on the other side, they were given a white robe to symbolize how Christ has covered them with his righteousness in the waters of holy baptism. And so Paul, he references this. He writes, put off your old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then here we read like five major themes that sort of demonstrates what does it mean to put off and put on the new. Paul starts with laying aside false or misleading communication with one another and instead speaking the truth. Putting off the old is acknowledging that anger may be justified, yet refusing to let it fester. Put on the new. Embracing honest work, not just for our benefit, not just so that we might have security, but so that we might meet somebody else's needs. Cutting off the impulse to indulge in evil talk. Here we can think things like criticism or degrading sarcasm, and instead choosing to use speech that builds up the members of the body of Christ. And the fifth one is that resisting the temptations to nurse grudges, to justify our resentments, to pick fights, to denigrate those whom we disagree, but instead to put on Christ, cultivating kindness, tenderheartedness, and the forgiveness that God has extended to us in Christ. Now, it would be fantastic to delve into each of these pairs of old versus new, but I'm afraid the sermon is going to be quite long enough already. So I want to spend just a bit of time on only two of them that are related. They're the ones that both deal with anger. It struck me sort of funny last week when Pastor Berg mentioned at one point in a sermon that the Christians in Ephesus had a problem with anger and hatred. My first thought when I heard that was like, well, where in the world did he get that from? And then my second thought was, hey, dummy, referencing me, aren't you planning on preaching on that very topic next week, anger? So maybe Paul had strong words about anger because that was a problem festering within the body of Christ at Ephesus. Now, I'd like to emphasize, I'm not preaching on anger because I think this is a huge problem here tearing St. John's apart. But I'm preaching on these two sections of anger because, well, first, the first bit sounds almost counterintuitive. Be angry and do not sin. And yet the second part that addresses the same issues demonstrates clearly that most of our anger really needs to be dealt with by putting it off and replacing it with different attitudes in Christ. Be angry and do not sin. I don't remember ever being taught directly or distinctly that all anger is sinful. But somewhere along the way, I sort of picked up that attitude. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think a lot of Christians think that all sorts of anger are automatically sinful. And yet Paul surprises us here. He recognizes that anger has a place. He also says it has a limit. And you know, as we look through the Bible, we can see that as a book, the Bible is certainly acquainted with anger. The prophets oftentimes, Amos is a good example, they can hardly contain their outrage when the people of Israel have violated God's commandment. Jesus was upset as he overturned the money changers and encountered any form of self-righteous arrogance. Paul was furious with the church in Galatia as it fell back into seeing the law as a way to please God. And indeed, God may be slow to anger, but that does not mean God is never angry. He gets upset when his people turn to idolatry, especially, as one of my professors put it, love is always outraged at betrayal. And yet, we must be careful. Paul warns the Ephesians not to let the sun go down on your anger. Whenever I hear or read these words, I can't help but think of my mom. Okay, here we go. We're going to give this a shot, right? I remember one time, I was sort of young because I was still in the small bedroom. So that was like seventh grade or under because Wendy was still in the house. And we had had a bad spat in the evening, probably right before bedtime, because what I remember, I have no idea what it was about. What I remember is stomping off to the room and slamming the door. That's never happened in our house, by the way. But I was finally drifting off to bed, and my mom knocked on the door and came in. She said, "We can't go to bed all angry like this. The Bible says it's not good. And what if something were to happen during the night? We wouldn't want this to be the last words." So even though some anger might be justified, you know, we're not supposed to read verse 26 as an excuse to be angry, and certainly we're not to read it as an excuse to feed and to nurture such anger. We recognize that anger can quickly become obsessive. Instead of simply being rightly upset at some thoughtless word or action, we tend to make things very personal very quickly. We can nurse grudges. We can cook up some schemes for revenge. And once we've slipped into this realm, Paul is clear. We've opened the door for the devil. And so this is where God calls us to put away all sorts of things that come from anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Did you guys hear about the accident out on 34 this week? There were no injuries, thankfully. But a truck overturned. It was carrying a bunch of books, and they just flew all over the place. According to the online version of the Enterprise, witnesses were aghast, astounded, astonished, amazed, awed, confused, confounded, stunned, startled, shocked, surprised, speechless, and stupefied. When I saw that all the books were copies of Rosé's Thesaurus, I was speechless. Synonyms are very helpful things because they teach us different facets of the same topic. Paul does us that service today by giving us not one, but six different elements of anger to put aside. It begins with bitterness. That's the feeling of resentment that you might have because you've been wrong or because you're envious. Bitterness goes nowhere. Bitterness sort of sits inside and eats away. It often takes the form of a grudge, of a refusal to forgive, of refusal to forget. It also has a really close cousin called self-pity that just helps cement us in being miserable. Next, he says wrath. You know, bitterness is largely passive, largely internal, but wrath, that's that rage. It's likely to be very intense and actively expressed. It might be because you've just flown off the handle because you're simply under a lot of stress, or maybe because you're under attack, but few things can burn bridges faster than wrath can. And wrath often leads to a sense of shame afterwards, but immediately pride likes to kick in. Deny any wrongdoing on your part. Always place the blame somewhere else. And after wrath comes anger. And again, the Greek word here especially refers to an anger that's pursuing revenge. Someone's done something to you, so you're going to do something to them. And we know the divisions only deepen. Next comes clamor, which could be translated as angry shouting, which unfortunately is all too much the way of the world these days. If people disagree, they simply shout louder with more anger so that eventually you just shut down any debate and then you claim victory. But it's empty because nothing's been solved. And now nobody wants to talk to either of anybody. Then there's evil speaking, which is slander, insulting talk. You know how easy it is to sit back and deride someone with whom you disagree rather than seeking to resolve a matter. And then there's that ugly word, malice. Hateful feelings. Refusing to seek in reconciliation. Malice desires deeply to harm others. It wants others to suffer, at least inconvenience, if not more. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. It's quite a laundry list of words, and you do know the harm of each facet. These words describe things that are destructive and not constructive, dividing and not uniting. Things that shoot for retribution and not reconciliation. So while we may not always be able to avoid anger, and indeed, there may be times when anger is not only understandable but appropriate, we have to also recognize that anger is always disruptive, and it can quickly become corrosive to the very community that God is always at work building. But like with the other pairs, there's a replacement. There's something else that we are supposed to be striving after and seeking after. There is the righteousness that we have been clothed with in Christ that redirects our hearts, redirects our minds. What is to be put in the place of anger? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the highest part of our call, to live our Christian life with a radically different morality than the world has. And it's also somewhat of a breaking point. Because honestly, I am fooling myself if I say, I can do this! But baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, I receive his perfect righteousness. Baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, as Paul writes. It is in the love and the sacrifice of God in Christ that I find the strength to even begin the journey, to begin working at putting off the old and putting on the new. And it is a daily struggle, one that we will take with us ultimately to the grave, where it will finally forever be put down, and only the new man will rise in the life of the world to come. Luther captured it well in the Small Catechism. What does such baptizing with water mean? It signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sin and evil desires. That a new person should daily come forth and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We live in our baptism, every day. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, we are given the strength to put off the old and to put on the new. Perfectly? Nope. That's why we come here and freely confess, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and receive again forgiveness, redemption, life, salvation, and most especially, the pure love of God. Amen. May the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ, who gave himself up for you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.